And the title of the message is actually a question. And the title of the message is, do what to my enemies? Do what? Why don't you go ahead and help me out? Practice that with me. Say, do what? So we started talking about last week the fact that Jesus always calls us to do the impossible. That Jesus tells us to do stuff that's just not natural. He tells us to do stuff that we cannot do, and he expects us to do it. The truth of the matter is he expects us to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so the only way to do the things that Jesus tells us to do or commands us to do and commanded his disciples to do is we have to yield to the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to do it. Because what he tells us to do is absolutely not natural. So he said a lot of things when he was teaching his disciples. And by the way, he told the disciples when he gave the commission, which includes us, he said, go and teach people to obey everything that I have commanded. He said, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So the disciples had to begin to teach the things that Jesus taught. And in the same way, we're supposed to teach the things that Jesus taught. The problem is the things he taught are impossible. So, and then the only way for us to teach it is to actually have to live it in front of the people we're trying to teach. And he told us to love our enemies. Last week we started talking about, and you can go back and you can listen to the message. It's on the, I know it's on the Church of the Promise Facebook page if you have Facebook, or if you need a copy. Just anytime you need a copy of something, just let us know and we can make sure that you can get a copy of that if it's something you want. But we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's teaching them and he says, but to you who are listening, I say, and like we said last week, Jesus was talking, but that don't mean everybody was listening. They might have been hearing the words he was saying go in their ear, but it doesn't mean they were listening. See, a listener actually does something with what's being said. That's why Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he said to him who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying, because it's possible there's people sitting in this room this morning and you're hearing words come to you, but it doesn't mean you're listening. Because the listener says, I'm going to take this into myself and I'm going to apply this in my life. So he says, but to you who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. He could have stopped right there and that'd have been enough. But no, he keeps going and says, give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Now, notice what he's saying. All of those things he said that people are going to do to you, that qualifies them as an enemy. Okay? And even sinners lend to sinners, he says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Somebody ought to be saying, do what? Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Now, keep in mind here, I said last week, before anybody starts getting the idea that it's okay, well, you know, Jesus told them I don't have to pay them back. If they were really a Christian, if I borrowed money from them and I just feel like I want to go use my money for something else instead of paying them back, Jesus said they have to just let me do that. But notice what he says about you. He calls you ungrateful and wicked. Because if you treat people that way, you are ungrateful and wicked. So it doesn't mean that it's okay to act that way. But what it means is that when people do act that way, you've got to keep your heart clear, because if you don't, you yourself have become a prisoner. Now, it goes on to say, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So we talked about the fact that what an enemy really means is someone who basically is hating you through some kind of way, some kind of action, cursing you, mistreating you in some kind of way, maybe even use violence against you to some degree or steal from you. They don't respect you. They don't respect your property. And so an enemy is just really someone who is treating you in a hateful manner, even if they're not even aware they're being hateful to you. It could be somebody that's in your family. It could be somebody that you work with. It could be an employer. It could be just a friend or someone who used to be a friend, and so on and so forth. And for whatever reason, and there's a whole list of people this could be, pretty much anybody in your life can act like an enemy. And so there's a lot of people in this room, and I say a lot because I mean everybody, that have in some kind of way been treated like an enemy, or an enemy has treated you in a wrong way. There's not a person in this room that hasn't experienced that. You know, Jesus said, though, and the first main point we said last week was love your enemies. But what does that look like? Once we hear that Jesus said, love your enemies, if you care anything about what Jesus said, and if you want to be anything like Jesus, then you're going to pay attention to the things that he said. And the things that he said to do are not something that I, in my flesh, want to do. So I want to be able to tell that guy off if he deserves it. I want to be able to return eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth or whatever if I feel like a person deserves it. So when Jesus says this stuff, my brain says, you got to be kidding me. And I said last week, reading through those scriptures, it's like, you know, he could have left that out. You know, he didn't have to tell us all. They could just left all that out, you know, because that ain't no fun. I want to be a Christian because I want all of God's blessings and I want the good things and I want to get to go to heaven when I die. But I didn't want to have to actually live this thing out. So the job of our brain is to defend us, is to protect us. So whether it's from violence or whether it's from hurtful words or whatever it is, our brain's job is to defend us. Our brain is not spiritual. In fact, the Bible says that it's actually an enmity against the things of God. Because the things of God says, lay down your life. Your brain says, preserve your life. Right? I'm glad y'all loving that so much. But the truth of the matter is, we mostly live by the brain. Whatever our brain tells us, whatever our soulish realm dictates, that whatever our body wants. You know, we teach in our infusion course, one of the main things that we want people to understand is that we are a three-part being. We're spirit, soul, and body. And God intended for us to live spirit first, then soul, then body. But most people live body first, then soul, then spirit. And so instead of the spirit dictating to our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, in other words, our intellect, our choices we make, the way we feel, instead of the spirit led by the Holy Spirit dictating that to us and then telling our body what it's going to do, our body with all its cravings and everything we want dictate to the soul what we're going to do, and the spirit has nothing to say about it. And that's how most people live their life, including people sitting in church. So that is certainly not what Jesus called us to do. But you can't do the things that Jesus said unless it's the Spirit in charge. And so Jesus is not telling us how to feel here, by the way. Jesus doesn't care how we feel. And that's not because he doesn't care about our feelings. He does care about our feelings and he does care deeply and he hurts when we hurt. It's rather that how we feel about our enemies is absolutely irrelevant to how he wants us to behave toward our enemies. Because if you ever wait to feel like you want to do something good for your enemy, it ain't ever going to happen. If you think you got to feel like you love them before you actually love them, it ain't going to happen. Because love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. I said it last week. This is why so many marriages break up, because I've heard it for years. People say, well, you know, I used to be in love, but we fell out of love. You don't fall out of love. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And when you make the choice to love the way God said to love, then you give an opportunity for the feelings to actually back that up. But if you follow your feelings are always going to take you in the wrong direction because feelings are fickle. Most people are, they live their life completely being dominated by that. And it's whatever they feel. And so, again, love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. I can choose to love someone, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And he's saying, choose to love somebody who calls himself your enemy. Do what? So we let our emotions determine our actions many times, and when we do, hear me, we literally become slaves to those emotions. Anybody in here know what it's like? Ever been a slave to your emotions? Has that ever happened to you? So Jesus wants to liberate us from the tyranny and the prison of our own emotions because emotions cannot be trusted. They're based in the human soulless realm, not the spirit realm. Now watch this. Jesus is talking verbs here, not nouns, when he's talking about loving our enemy. Nouns don't do anything. How many of you learned that in school? Nouns don't do anything. They just sit there. But verbs are action words. Verbs do something. Love is not a noun. Love is a verb. And verbs don't feel. Verbs do. So in other words, love is a choice to demonstrate the heart of Jesus. And thank God that Jesus loved his enemies, or else we would all be hopeless. Because I want to tell you, there's not a person in this room that was not an enemy of Jesus at some point. And so I can promise you that Jesus did not feel like dying on a cross for millions and even billions of people who would reject him, who would slander him, who would deny him, who would want nothing to do with him, who would deny his very existence. He didn't feel like doing that. He made the choice to do it. So Jesus is telling us what to do about our enemies. We go to God and we say, oh God, this person's treating me so bad. They're an enemy. You know, they're treating me bad. They're doing this. They're doing that. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you what you're supposed to do with them. Let me show you how to deal with that issue. And so we are empowered by doing. And in doing, our feelings again, can begin to actually change. Now, I shared this, I'm not going to get into all the details, but I shared the situation that I dealt with here recently with someone that I felt was very, very ugly to me and that kind of thing, okay? And I felt like they were doing the wrong thing and they wouldn't listen and they were very ugly, very disrespectful to me. And God told me, you bless them. You get the church to pray for them and you begin to ask me to change their heart and give me a chance to do something, right? Because we talked about the fact that he now owed me because of the way he acted spiritually. He owed me. And God said, now I want you to take that and use it for his benefit. We'll talk a little more about this. But here's the point. I'm telling you, whenever I made the choice to do it, and I was nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs, okay? I'm not lying, that I had to go face this man again, and I had to go bless him, and I had to ask him if I could literally pray for him, and I could do. And let me tell you something. I had to put my brain in a basket and close the basket to do that. But when I did it and he was receptive, I want to tell you, I felt so good about that. The feelings actually followed. And I'm telling you, I love the guy. I could really say I love that guy. I wasn't feeling that before, but I made the choice. Now I pray for him every time I think about him. And I ask the Lord to bless him. Lord, make yourself known to him. So it's a choice. It's not a feeling. So what does Jesus tell us to do to love our enemies? He tells us how to do it. Now, it comes down to basically three responses. Number one is this. Jesus said, do good to your enemies. Somebody say, do what? Remember, you can be a righteous person and someone will still treat you as an enemy. You could be loving that person. You could be trying to love them with the ultimate love and they'll treat you as an enemy. They cuss you out. They don't want anything to do with you. How many times, maybe never, but is it possible that somebody in this room was trying to lead somebody to Christ. They were trying to share the truth of the gospel so that person won't go to hell. Because if you have any love in your heart at all for humanity and you have the love of God, you don't want anybody to go to hell. You'll have the heart of Jesus that says he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so you could be trying to speak the truth to them so that they can know the truth that'll make them free and get them out of the bondage. And they're hating you, and they're calling you a hater, and they're cussing at you and telling you, don't preach to me and stop condemning me and all of that kind of stuff. You're doing exactly what Jesus told you to do, and you love that person. If you didn't love them, you wouldn't say anything. You just let them go to hell. In fact, you might turn around and tell them to do that. So you can be perfectly righteous or acting perfectly righteous. And we are righteous, by the way, in the spirit. But you can be doing everything right and someone can still treat you as an enemy. Dennis Holey, his name is Holey, it's W-H-O-L-E-Y, who hosted the popular PBS TV series Late Night America, said this. And I thought it was a great quote. He said, expecting the world to treat you fairly because you are a good person is a little like expecting a bull not to attack you because you're a vegetarian. Stephen Olford tells of a Baptist minister during the American Revolution. The pastor's name was Peter Miller, who lived in Pennsylvania, and he was actually friends with George Washington. But Miller had a bitter enemy. This man hated Pastor Miller. His name was Michael Whitman, and he did everything he could to frustrate and humiliate Pastor Miller. And one day, Mr. Whitman actually was arrested for treason, and because of that was sentenced to die. And Pastor Peter Miller literally walked 70 miles from Philadelphia to plead for the life of this traitor, this enemy, this man who did everything he could to try to ruin his life. He walked 70 miles. General Washington said to Miller that he was sorry. He said, but their friendship was not enough to pardon the life of his friend, Michael Whitman. Friend, my friend, Pastor Miller said, my friend, are you kidding me? He said, he is the bitterest enemy that I have. And when George Washington realized that Pastor Miller had walked 70 miles to do good to an enemy who hated him, he said, I have to grant the pardon. And Miller and Whitman, they didn't become bosom buddies after that, but they were no longer enemies. And he had the opportunity to share the love of Christ to his bitterest enemy. Now listen, some of y'all might remember this back in the day, the advertisement. You know, there's people who'd walk a mile for a camel, but they'd never walk 70 miles for an enemy. Jesus walked a whole lot more than that, by the way. So Jesus gets specific when he talks about doing good to your enemy. This is how he says to do good. In verse 30, he says to give to them. Oh, I want to give to them, right? But it's not what they should have, right? He also says to lend to them in verse 35. Look, he's not just talking about wishing good things on the enemy or feeling happy if something wonderful happens to them. He's talking about you actually getting engaged and actively doing something. And you don't have to feel good about doing something good for that person. You don't have to feel good about it. You just have to say, God, what do you want me to do? And then do that. You make the choice to follow the leading of the Spirit. But there's something about it. Doing good has this strange effect on how you feel about that person, as well as how you feel about yourself. Can I tell you, when I did the right thing with this man, when I did the right thing, I left out of there feeling much better about myself, realizing I did what Jesus would have done. And it gave the devil no opportunity to accuse me. So Jesus says, do good to your enemy. Number two, and remember, again, all of this is supernatural. It ain't natural. But number two, Jesus said to speak well of your enemy. Somebody say, do what? Man, when people do something wrong to us, when they treat us wrong, what we really want to do is we want to go tell everybody about it. In fact, I'm just going to confess to you, my first reaction wasn't to speak well of the guy. In fact, I called my son. I said, I just want to let you know what just happened. If you ever thought about doing business with this guy, I wouldn't do it. He'll tell you, I did. That's what I told him. telling you, God had to convict me. And it's like, you know, the Lord, this is how he dealt with me. He says, so you're standing up here behind the pulpit, the nice, safe pulpit, and you're talking about going the extra mile, and you're talking about turning the other cheek, and you're talking about all, but you don't want to live it. Because all my sense of justice and self-preservation says he did me wrong and he deserves to be done wrong. So Jesus says, bless those who curse you. I got cursed that day. Bless those who curse you. Now, here's the thing. Blessing, most of us, we think blessing means I didn't retaliate with violence. Okay. But this is what the word actually means. That word translates right there to speak well of. So let's be honest. There's nothing quite as satisfying as a good insult. There's nothing quite as satisfying as a good comeback whenever somebody insults us. How many of you would agree? It feels good. It feels good when you come out on top of that thing, right? But that's not what Jesus told us to do. John Jacob Astor's wife once said to Winston Churchill, she said, Winston, if you were my husband, I should flavor your coffee with poison. Churchill replied, Madam, if I were your husband, I should drink it. Congressman John Randolph and Henry Clay met on a sidewalk in Washington one day, bitter political rivals, and Clay said, I, sir, do not step aside for a scoundrel. To which Randolph replied, on the other hand, I always do, and stepped aside. An envious actress congratulated another actress on a book that she had recently written. I enjoyed it, she said. Who wrote it for you? The author answered, well, I did, and I'm so glad you liked it. Who read it for you? See, if you can be ready with the right comeback at the right time, it just makes you feel very fulfilled. Why? Because your brain is just trying to defend you and protect you and keep you alive and protect your ego and everything else. See, that's the kind of response that we usually love to give when someone insults us, but it isn't how Jesus told us to respond to our enemies. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Instead of verbal retaliation, Jesus commands us to bless them, to speak well of them. Do what? That ain't natural, Jesus. And Jesus says, exactly. I didn't call you to live natural. I called you to live supernatural. So a more complete definition of this word bless is this. Catch this. A spoken message of high value, a message that pictures a special future and an active commitment to see the blessing come to pass. When you bless someone, you communicate to them that you recognize their value as a human made in the image of God. I asked the Lord to show me how to do that in the situation that I was in. And so I told the gentleman, I said, I don't know your religious background. I don't care what your religious background is. And then I stopped and I said, well, actually, I do care. I do care about that because I love you and God loves you. So I do care about what you know about God. And I'm going to tell you, in that moment, there was such a melting moment. Because people aren't used to us reacting or people reacting to them in that way. Because everybody's trying to preserve themselves. So you not only wish for them to have a positive future, but then you can actually picture that, and then you begin to speak that out for them. And in doing so, you affirm that you will do all in your power to see that special future come true for them, and you're willing to say, Lord, what do you want me to do to help make that happen? And he's talking about your enemy. And so in doing so, you affirm that you're not only going to say it because I'm supposed to say it, but I'm willing to act on it. And I want to tell you, it's tough to respond to an enemy with some kind of a verbal affirmation, and even tougher to actually go into action to do something good. And it may seem crazy, but there is enormous power and enormous dignity in replying to an insult with a blessing. When we do that, we're not dragged down to the enemy's level. See, anybody can be at that level. But very few will rise above that level to the supernatural level he called us to walk in. And so we can actually disarm our enemy with love. And we imitate Jesus, who prayed for the forgiveness of his enemies even as they danced around the cross and cheered for his death and mocked him and spit on him. And look at what Jesus said in Luke 6:29. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I want to bring a little clarity to that verse, because typically what people believe about that is that it has to do with, well, somebody hit you and it's telling you not to hit them back. But this really goes deeper than that. Jesus isn't commanding us to just stand there and let somebody pummel us with their fist in the face. It's not really what he's talking about there. In fact, this verse isn't about physical violence, really. It's really about an insult. In Matthew 5:39, that makes it a little bit clearer. Matthew 5:39 says this, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, then he says, turn to him the other also. So follow me here. Most people are right-handed. Would you agree? Raise your hand in this room if you are right-handed. Raise your hand if you're right-handed. Okay. Raise your hand if you're left-handed. Okay. So there's a few left-handed people, but most people right-handed. So that's the generality. That's general. Most people are right-handed. Nothing wrong with anybody left-handed. That's just most people are right-handed. So he specifically says the right cheek. Turn to them the other also. So typically, if this was about somebody punching you, if they're punching you with the right hand, what cheek are they going to hit? Not the right cheek. They're going to hit the left cheek. So this wasn't really about somebody doing physical violence. This was about a backhand, which everybody knows is an insult. When somebody backhands you, it's not about physical violence, right? I've said this before, but I have never, not even one time in my life, watched a boxing match or seen two people fighting where they were doing it like this, right? This was about an insult. And so when he says, not talking about a right hook. So for that right-handed person to strike you with the backhand means that this is the worst kind of insult they could possibly give you. And Jesus is talking about how to handle those insults. If someone insults you, he's saying don't insult them back. Far from being a command that makes us vulnerable targets from a vicious enemy, that's not what he's really talking about. But Jesus' command to turn the other cheek really is to respond to an insult with a blessing. And it actually empowers us. It brings us to the next part of Jesus' command. So he said to love them, then he's telling us how to love them. And then he has the nerve to say, speak well of them, when, you know, I'd feel like I'd be lying to speak well of them. Because we find it real hard when somebody's hurt our feelings to speak well of them. How many of you would agree? And sometimes we have a hard time finding anything good to say about them, right? I use this example when, you know, years ago there was a young man that got married, and man, he didn't know what he was getting into. And, you know, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, everybody's always putting on their best, right? Right up front. But man, he was upset, and he came and he told me, I'll never forget, he's sitting across the desk from me, and he says, I'm done. I'm done with that marriage. I'm out of there. And I said, well, what do you mean? You know, he said, no, I'm done. I said, well, listen, this is what I want you to do. We're going to get a pad, pencil and pad. And I said, I want you to think about 10 things that you really love about your wife. 10 things. Oh, that is nothing. He said, I couldn't write anything down on there. I said, oh, there's got to be something. And he said, no, nothing. I'm fed up. I want nothing to do with her. I'm done. He was upset. I said, so let me ask you something. I said, you like ugly women? He looked at me like, where are you going with this? I said, so your wife, did you think she was pretty? Or you just like ugly women? He goes, well, yeah, she's pretty. I said, well, that's a good thing. Write it down. He wrote it down. I said, what else? He couldn't think of anything. I said, well, you know, I'm thinking of a man. I know how a man thinks. I said, does she cook? He said, yeah. She cook good? Yeah, she cooks pretty good. I said, write it down. That's two. He wrote it down. I said, well, and they had kids. They had kids from it was not his child, but previous marriage. I said, is she a good mom? Well, yeah, she is a good mom. I said, well, don't you think that's a good trait to have? Well, yeah. I said, then write it down. I said, we're already up to 3. We're just trying to get to 10, right? So we began to go through this, and he began to write this down till he had 10 things. And I said, now, when you look at that list of those 10 things, if somebody were to give you a list like this and show you that this, their wife, this is what their wife is like, don't you think they would think you got a pretty good woman? He said, yeah, I guess so. I said, you better be careful because, man, that sounds like a really wonderful woman. And if you don't want her and you're going to mistreat her, some other man's going to come along looking for a woman like that. He says, oh, no, they not. So I told him, I said, you take that list, you fold it up, you keep it with you. And every time you get to feeling like you don't appreciate her, she don't appreciate you, and you get to focusing on all the negative, because how many of you know we all have negative? When you get to focus on all that negative, instead, take that list out and focus on the things you actually love about her. I said, it'll change everything. And he did. They're still married today, still serving the Lord today together. So the truth is, sometimes because we've been hurt, we can't focus on anything good, and we may think there's nothing good that I could say about that person. But if you take the time to at least think about it, pray about it, and look for it, I guarantee you'll find some good things that you can say about them. But Lord, he cursed me. Well, at the very least, I could say he's really good at cursing. Something. Find something. So the next part that Jesus told us about how to love them is he said to pray for them. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Do what? So my brain again, you know, says, well, I'll pray for them all right. I'll pray they get what they deserve. That's what I'll pray. And Lord, because I am a spiritual man, because I am a man of God, I'm not praying that you kill them or anything, but at least diarrhea for a few weeks, right? At least make them real uncomfortable. You know, so now in the realm of the spirit, here's the thing, the beautiful thing. And I know I've taught this before, but in the realm of the spirit, they owe you now. They owe you. What are you going to do with what they owe you? And you can choose, you can make the choice to not collect the debt that they owe you in a fleshly, natural way. Because understand, they stole your right to be free from the pain that they brought to you. They now owe you. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can collect in a different way than people normally collect. You now have the authority to pray more effectively for their salvation and for their healing than ever before. And I'm telling you, I've lived this out many times. It works. And you could pray for whatever it is they need to be delivered from and make them act the way that they do. Because when people act that way, it's because they're hurt. They're confused. They've been lied to. They believe the lies of the enemy. They're in bondage and they owe you. And what you can do now is take what they owe you and use it for their good so that they're not lost forever in eternal hell. I'm telling you, I've taught on this many times, and I'm telling you, it works. So he didn't say it would be easy, but I'm telling you, it's the high road, and it's the better road to take. You know, it's not easy when, you know, he's telling us to pray for them and to do good for them and to, you know, to speak well of them and all that. It's just not any, it's not any fun for my flesh, and it's definitely no fun for my ego, but it's not the natural road. And by the way, that's why Jesus said to pray for them after. He said, don't pray for them first. Pray for them after you do good to them or bless or speak well of them. Now, you can pray for God to soften their heart. You should do that for your own self so that you can get right with God your own self. But he's saying that you pray for them after you do good and bless them, because now those prayers can be effective on their behalf. And so there is no more powerful response to an enemy and his insult than to say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I remember a man out in the plants when I was working construction and found out that his father was sick. He didn't tell me. You know, this was a man who had cussed me out and all kinds of stuff. And I went and asked about his father. And I said, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you, Father. I heard he was sick. I'm praying for him. And he said, you would pray for my father? You don't even know my father. I said, I don't need to know your father. I know he's a man created in the image of God, and God loves him. I'm praying for him. That man was a friend after that. So What you're really saying is, you know, I could take this matter into my own hands. I could respond to you in all the ways that humans commonly respond. I could lash out at you with a verbal attack or a physical assault. I could find 100 different ways to hurt you, but I choose instead to place it in the hands of God. And because of the ultimate impartial judge who he is, of all who live and breathe, he will do what's right. And I'm praying for mercy for you. I'm praying for good to come to you. I want you to know I'm asking him for mercy and grace to come to you because he loves you. I think about, if you've ever seen the movie Crossing the Switchblade, and I think about David Wilkerson. I mean, what a powerful, powerful moment. Really, it's kind of the crux to that movie when Nicky Cruz, this vicious gang leader, the most vicious gang leader in New York at that time, and David Wilkerson is pursuing him to bring him to Christ, and Nicky Cruz insulted him and slapped him and did all this kind of stuff. And in this moment, Nicky Cruz comes to him and tells him, I don't want to hear any more your preaching. He says, I want you to know I could cut you into 1,000 different pieces. And David Wilkerson's answer was, yes, you could, but every piece would still love you. And that ain't natural. That's supernatural. Nicky Cruz fell on his knees before God, was saved, and became a worldwide evangelist for Jesus Christ. I mean, just really made a huge impact because of one man following what Jesus told him to do right here. When he was threatened, when he was insulted, he chose to love him. Now, what's the result of loving your enemies? And we're going to do this very quickly. There's two things. Jesus promised two things. Number one, he said, your reward will be great. Can I tell you that that reward's really going to be beyond what our own minds can comprehend right now? And we're living our lives. We should be living our lives toward that reward, toward what's coming in the future. Most people live their life based on what they can get right here and right now. And God does want to bless us right here and right now. But I'm going to tell you, the reward in the future is going to be something that the Bible says our minds can't even comprehend it. So he doesn't specify what the reward will be, but I guarantee you we can trust him when he says we can't imagine it. Now, the second thing he says when you do it his way, when you love your enemies, he says you'll be children of the Most High. He's the Most High, of course. When you respond to enemies with love, you are acting like your Father in heaven, who, when he could have easily just wiped us all out, chose not to. And so choosing retaliation over mercy and hatred over love is choosing to win the game of survival of the fittest. It's basically the doctrine of Charles Darwin. And guess where he got it from? His daddy, the devil. It means that we just would be acting like an animal who was not made in the image of God. When we strike back at our enemies, we're not acting like someone made in the image of God. We're acting like a godless animal. And so when we respond to evil with evil, we identify ourselves not as disciples of Jesus Christ, but as disciples of Darwin and ultimately disciples of the devil. And this is not, by the way, talking about a government having to defend their country. That's a whole other message and a whole other subject. But God tells us in his word that he raises up authorities. It's his authorities that do the eye for eye, the tooth for a tooth thing. It's his authorities. He does have authorities that are defend the people of a nation, so on and so forth. Okay, so we're not talking about that. Just want to clarify. Miroslav Volf is an author from Croatia, and the greatest test of his faith has been how he responds to Serbs, because there was a lot of tension there. And in his book, Exclusion and Embrace, he asked a stunning question. This is what he said. He said, what if on the last day, the question we are asked isn't, have you followed the rules, but rather, have you shown mercy? And we are not for sure what kind of questions God is going to require of us. But he will have some questions. I remember when, some of y'all remember when Governor Bobby Jindal came here. He came and spoke in this church many years ago, and he shared his testimony of how he came to Christ. And I remember Bobby Jindal talking about how he was telling his wife, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a lot of questions for God. And his wife wisely said, when you get to heaven, you ought to not be worried about the questions you have for God. You ought to be more worried about the questions he has for you. I love that. So understand, like Pastor Cindy said earlier, we're going to have to give an account for every idle word spoken. And so in Matthew 12, 36, he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word or idle word they speak. Now, how many of you would have to be honest and say, boy, I've spoken a lot of careless words. Yeah. It ought to make you think twice about just blabbing out whatever your feelings want you to blab out. You know, again, I share this. If you're married in this room, then I guarantee you've had a fight. Anybody who's ever told me they're married, but they never had a fight or argument with their husband or their wife, they're lying, okay? You're breaking the ninth commandment right there, okay? But this is what I've never seen or heard of. Typically, and I think y'all can back me up on this, typically, whether it's the husband or the wife, they get mad because they're mad at the other one and a fight starts. And one of them says something about you, no good, you do this and that, and you all, you know, and is throwing all them accusations and all. How many of you know it's not normal and it never happens that the one on the other side, whenever all of that's coming at them, they never just naturally stand up and say, you are so wonderful. I just love you so much. You're just so amazing. I'm so glad that God put you in my life. Oh, you do me so much. You make my heart flutter. You're so wonderful, right? How many of you know that doesn't, it doesn't work that way. Now, think about it, though. Think about it. Give it a try, and let's see what happens. I told the first service, we'll let y'all know how that works, because I'm sure we'll have an opportunity. Let me share another illustration with you. 10 years after World War II, just 10 years, a West German Christian met with some Christians from Warsaw, Poland, and he wanted to know if it would be possible. So it's the German that's asking this, if it would be possible for a group of Christians from Germany to come to Poland and apologize to the Polish people for the brutality that was inflicted upon them during the war. And it was horrible. And the Polish Christians at first refused to even consider such a meeting. They said the wounds are just still too fresh. And he had a lot of pain in his voice when he said it, because it was true. The wounds were very fresh. And this is what he said. He said, every stone in Warsaw is stained with Polish blood from a German bullet or a bayonet. And the German Christian accepted their answer, then wisely said, before I go, could we at least say the Lord's Prayer together? Could we do that? And they thought, no harm done there. We can do that. So they all began to recite the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. But when they got to the part that says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive, it got silent. They couldn't go any further. No one could go on in that group. And then the Polish Christian, who had been the most vehement in his rejection, said, this is very difficult. But if I cannot begin to forgive, I can't even pray this prayer. And a year later, those groups finally met and came together. And the healing began, and it began a move in both of those nations for healing. So Jesus' teaching found in Luke 6 is some of the most difficult teaching in the Bible. And again, it goes against everything that the world has taught us, that we've been programmed for, that our own brain that's trying to protect us tries to do for us. Because we've been taught to stick up for ourselves, especially the men. You know, you be a man. Stick up for yourself. But to harbor hatred and unforgiveness toward an enemy not only goes against what Jesus said, but it will kill you on the inside. And that's one of the reasons Jesus dealt with this so much, because he did. He talked about it often in a lot of different ways. And it's not just because he loves our enemies, but hear me, it's because he also loves us. He doesn't want us to be caught in that death trap of hate and unforgiveness. Because when you hold something like that in your heart, it's like choosing a poison for your enemy and then drinking it yourself. And we've been called to be better than the world. And we've been not only called, but we've also been empowered through the Holy Spirit to actually imitate Christ. The ultimate example for us is Jesus hanging on a cross as he had been so cruelly beaten and treated so wrongly, with nails in his hands and his feet, bleeding from every area of his body, his bones showing, his entrails showing from the beating that he took. And he still pushed himself up on that spike so he could get a breath, so he could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It ain't natural. It's supernatural. Now, verse 35, one more time, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Now, throughout this, we talked about the ungrateful and the wicked, but typically what we're thinking when we think of the ungrateful and the wicked is those who have done us wrong. But Jesus is really not talking about those people. He's really talking about us. He was kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So He's reminding us that He chose to love us when we were unlovable. He chose to love us when we were wicked and ungrateful. And then He finishes it out in verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, did I mention to you that this is not natural? This is supernatural. You will have a lot of moments in your life if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit and He speaks to you and tells you to do something, you're going to have a lot of moments where you're going to say, do what? Because it doesn't make sense in the natural, but it makes lots of sense in the spiritual. Last week, we kind of talked about this. We prayed about this, but I just want to give you another opportunity. If you're in this room today and you say, you know what, we all know what it's like to have enemies, but I want to be clear of this. I just want my heart to be clear, and I don't want to just not have hate, but I want to do what Jesus said to do. I want to activate this. And so I'm going to just ask you to lift your hand if that's you. In fact, why don't you just go ahead and lift both hands, and we're just going to pray. We're going to pray over you, and then I'm going to ask you to just pray some things as well. Now, Father, I thank You for Your anointing that is upon us. God, there's not a person in this room that hadn't been mistreated, that hadn't been done wrong. Lord, there's not a person in this room that hasn't experienced the pain of betrayal in some way over the years, God. But I thank You, God, that by Your grace, not only can we be healed of that, but Lord, we can actually be used as an instrument to bring healing to the very people who did the harm. Lord, if it's at all possible. And Lord, I know that it's not natural, and I know we can't do this in ourselves, and I know it's not a fleshly plan, but we're asking You to show us what it is You want us to do. By Your grace, God, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we'll walk this out. We'll live this out. Lord, help us to do what Jesus said to do. We know that if He said we can do it, by Your power we can do it. Lord, may we be known as people who truly have the love of Christ in us. Not just religious people who say things but don't live it out. Give us wisdom, Father, with how to deal with those who consider us their enemy. But Lord, give us Your heart for them. Doesn't mean that we say that what they did is okay. It doesn't mean that we agree with their lifestyle. But Lord, give us Your heart for them so we'll know what to say, what to do, and even when to do it. Thank You, Father. Your word cannot fail. It always works. So Lord, today we declare that those who have done us wrong, those who have been our enemies, Father, we don't want to pay them back the way they would do to us. But Lord, we want to take what they owe us and use it for their benefit. Kingdom benefit. Lord, show us every step of the way and help us to stay clear of these offenses and these things that imprison us, God, as we move forward in life, God. May we remember that we're here for an eternal reason, and we thank You for the privilege of knowing You. I thank You, Lord, that as we go out from here and we have to walk this out, God, I thank You that it'll change from have to walk it out to get to walk it out, so that somebody's life might be changed, their destiny changed from hell to heaven. And we thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. If you're in agreement, why don't you just say amen.